If you have a Bible with you today, I would want to invite you to find the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans, if you don't know, is in the second part of the Bible. The Bible is split up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament, it starts with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that really tells the story of Jesus' life while he was here on earth. And so those four Gospels tell his story. Then comes the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church and starting right after Jesus ascended into heaven. And then we come to the book of Romans, which was written by the Apostle Paul. And so with all that little bit of tidbit information, we'll find that and we'll take a look at that in just a minute. This morning is actually the first in a what we're calling kind of a mini-series. It's going to be a two-part series called No Offense. No offense. And the idea for these two messages really came about when myself and also Pastor Corey listened to a message from Pastor Craig Rochelle from Life Church in Oklahoma City. He was talking about this topic and about being offensive and offending others, and it really triggered some feelings and thoughts that I have been having a lot this last year. And so it got me thinking about it more, and it got challenged, really, me. How have I been speaking out, and how have I been living my life in this last year of, like I said earlier. So here we go. I'm convinced that the biggest problem with 2020 was not COVID-19. I'm convinced that it wasn't the crazy election. I'm convinced it wasn't the racial tension. It wasn't even the murder hornets or the toilet paper shortage. Come on. I'm really, truly convinced that the biggest problem in 2020 was the division that every one of these things promoted. There have always been certain things that you know that we should not talk about around the dinner table, right? We all know these things with friends and family we don't talk about unless we want to offend somebody or we want to be offended, and we know that those are politics and religion. But 2020 has seemed to add like subtitles, right? We got politics, religion, and then we have the A, B, C, D, C. Oh, it goes on and on. And these topics that we shouldn't talk about, and again, unless we want to offend somebody or be offended. It's like, what mood are we in? Let's see what we can do now. And with all these issues I see around us, we have all these experts. We're all experts now, right? We're all so incredibly smart. We've seen the YouTube video. Oh, but I heard this. Or I saw this Facebook article. Or I saw this. And now everyone is an expert. And their opinion is obviously right, right? We have the ability to share these newfound thoughts, these newfound truths with whoever we want, whenever we want, with a whole pile of courage sitting behind a computer screen. And we have become some of the meanest people I've ever seen. Mean. It feels like we are living in a time right now where more people than ever take offense over more issues than ever before in history. People are quick to anger. They are quick to be offensive. You hurt me. You wronged me. I'm unfriending you. Don't even look at me anymore. That's what we want to talk about for the next 2 weeks. No offense. And today we're going to take a look at what it looks like when we're the offender. So with that, let's stand. Out of respect, let's look at the book of Romans this morning. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. And the Apostle Paul says this: don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what it is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that, and you can live in peace with everyone. Let's pray. Father God, right now we need you. We ask that you would just open our hearts, open our ears. God, help us not to right now put up walls of defense, but God, let us hear you for your truth and your love so that we can be changed and not walk out of here the same. God, be with us. God, use me. Help this to be your words and words of love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. You can air high five somebody or I don't even know. It's so hard now. It used to be like, shake hands with somebody. Now it's weird. Another thing. Come on. I'm just saying what y'all are feeling. How many of you would just be willing to be honest with me and saying, sometimes people are just difficult to love? Come on. I'm so glad you all are honest. How many of you are sitting next to somebody who's difficult to love? Don't point. Come on now. And that's how the argument started. I have an extremely difficult time loving people in traffic. Anybody with me? Anybody with me? A few years back, my husband Buster and I were in Alexandria, and we were trying to get on a little frontage road, so we were on the main road, we turned, took our right, and we had to take an immediate left. And it's kind of an awkward intersection in Alexandria. And as we were pulling up to get to the intersection to take our left, there was a woman, and guys, don't start going, well, see. There was a woman coming towards us, and she wanted to make that green light we just turned at. And there was, if you saw where she was at, there was no way she was going to, but she tried to gun it. And basically what she did was she created a locked mess. Like, so she was sitting directly in this intersection, and it created, like, nothing could move. You couldn't come from the other side of the main road. You couldn't come this. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. And in my brilliance and thought process, I thought I needed to speak my mind about this. There's no harm in that, right? You're in your car. The windows are up. You can say what you want. So in my brilliance, I said, what are you, stupid or something? Remember how I thought the windows were up? They weren't cracked either. They were all the way down. They were all the way down. And as she pulled, the light changed green, obviously, and traffic started to move, and she pulled past our vehicle and with her window all the way down yelled back at me, I'm not stupid! No! Needless to say, I felt pretty dumb. And I'm super grateful it wasn't anybody from church. Yes! Now, that's a fun story. I wasn't wrong in my assessment of her driving skills, but my actions and my words were also not right. Now, I know none of you here have ever done this because you guys are all exemplary followers of Christ. And you've never done these other things either, but do you know anyone that's ever pointed out to other people what they're doing is wrong? Maybe you've even told somebody, I think you're thinking wrong. I had somebody say that once. I'm like, what does that even mean? How do you know how I think? Sometimes we even tell people they believe wrong. I'm really glad you guys don't do that because it's really annoying. Like I said earlier, we all think we're right about everything, and I just kind of wonder, and I say, sit back, when did we get so smart? And is what we are saying actually truth, or is it a version of our truth? There are two ways, I think, that we tend to think that we are always right when it comes to our faith, and today, I want us to talk about those two tendencies and how they can be offensive and how we can change that going forward. The first one is this. We have a tendency, we tend to shame other believers for how they follow Jesus. I've seen this a lot this year. I've seen it a lot. Christians arguing with other Christians on Facebook, no less. Drives me crazy. I want to know how we have become so incredibly spiritual to distinguish and judge somebody's faith by what they post on Facebook or Instagram. Or we can judge them by what side they take. Do we have a version of faith where we have to dislike or maybe even hate other Christians just because they see things from a different perspective? No, I'm absolutely not up here saying that we need to like bend or go away from truth and not follow what God says to be true and live as how the Bible tells us to live. But guys, I'm gonna step on some toes this morning. I've heard some really offensive statements from other Christians that has been said to other Christians, such thing as this. I don't think you're Christian. How can you vote liberal? Wow. Or on the other side. Man, conservatives, all they do is seem to hate. If it doesn't fit in their box, they just hate everybody. There's no way they could love Jesus. Again, when did we get so spiritually smart that we could distinguish their walk with Jesus? Guys, for years I've even seen within the churches, in our communities, argue with other denominations. Because we don't think that, they don't do baptism right there. They don't do communion right or confirmation. I don't know. They speak in tongues over there. I don't go there. These are petty differences. And if you've ever thought these words, and guys, I'm guilty of this. I'm not up here saying I'm pure in this. Absolutely not. But you know what? We need to get out of our small-minded world. We need to take the blinders off and see the world as Jesus sees it. I want to remind you of what God's word says about judging other followers of Jesus. In James chapter 4, 11 through 12, it says this, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." Do you really think you have it all figured out? That you are God and we have this power to tell everyone else how they're doing their walk with Jesus wrong. I'm tired of it. Now, there is absolutely a place for us to help others grow in their relationship with God and practice these things like accountability and challenging one another, doing things together and keeping track and accountability. Accountability is important, guys. I'm not saying we don't need that. But how are we doing that accountability? We need to do all of these things in love, not out of pride. I step back and I think about we've got Christians fighting against other Christians. And I wonder what the unbelieving world looks at. I'll tell you what they think. They don't want any part of it. If that's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, I don't want it. That's what they're saying. If you can't see things from a different perspective or even be willing to listen, your example of Christ to the unbelieving world will be minimal. Minimal. I believe it is breaking God's heart, watching his children cut each other down and attack each other. You know who was loving this? Satan. Come on, he doesn't have to do a darn thing because we're snuffing out the light of Jesus all by ourselves. There was a Sunday school song I used to sing, and it had this little light of mine, and it had a verse that says, "Don't let Satan it out." He doesn't have to come and it out. We're doing it ourselves. Again, in Romans, verse 10, it says this, love this with each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Love one another with a genuine love. Honor one another and build each other up. Instead of fighting against each other, we as Christians are in a big enough war with an enemy that wants to destroy us. We should be united in our fight against him instead of sabotaging ourselves with the infighting that we are seeing. We may have some minor differences in our doctrine or how those things maybe should be lived out, but the main thing is the same. We all want ourselves and others to live for Jesus and to have that relationship with him. Maybe we need to learn to see what we have in common instead of focusing on the differences. To unify together, to show the world Jesus. Jesus himself said this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We need to stop shaming other believers for how they follow Jesus. Because if we're in that position, we need to take a look at our own life. Let's come alongside each other, challenge and be accountable to each other. Let's grow together rather than separate ourselves. I believe that if we can't get this first part right, if we want to just beat each other up, we're never ever going to be able to fix the second thing. And that's this. We tend to shame unbelievers how they don't follow Jesus. We know his truth, we've experienced his peace, his joy, his forgiveness, and his mercy, and we desperately want others to experience the same, but how are we conveying that to unbelievers? In judgment or with love? We can be really good in judging how somebody is living their life. We'll throw the book at them and expect them to figure it out. Or we pester people or argue our faith with people so they just don't even want to be around us. I mean, we argue and argue and we are offensive. We got to push and push and push. I mean, what would it be like if you just had a friend of yours and you're like, man, you suck at being on time. You're so awful about this. Get better. That would go over like a lead balloon. It would probably go a little better if we went, hey, I see you're running a little behind. Are you okay? Is there anything I can help with? Yeah. Same approach needs to be used in sharing our faith. Yeah. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says this, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. How many times have we tried to argue or shame people into the kingdom of God? It doesn't work. It does not work. Being judgmental and arguing truth with the unbelieving world will never, ever help them see their need for Christ. It will put them off. It will offend them. It will put up this massive wall of defense that it's going to be so difficult to break down. I think about the story of the woman at the well, and I wonder what would have happened if Jesus would have shouted, judged, or shamed that woman. If you don't know that story, it's in the book of John. And Jesus is waiting at a well while his disciples are in town, and a woman from Samaria, a woman with a past, currently making choices that were not right, and she comes to this well. Jesus begins the conversation by just asking for a drink of water. And she questions why he's even speaking to her, because she's bringing up the differences. Well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You're not even supposed to be talking to me, let alone I'm a woman and you're a man. You just didn't do this. And so she questions him, why are you even speaking to me? And I love that Jesus doesn't even get into the discussion of their differences. He just explains why he's there. He explains that if she knew that who his father was and who he was and what he could offer her, living water, that she herself would be asking for a drink. And again, she's so baffled because she's so used to the beating that she probably took from the shame and the judgment. She goes, "You don't even have a bucket. This is how messed up." She's like, "What?" And he again continues. He doesn't get sidetracked with the little details. He continues and offers her living water so that she will never be thirsty again. He offers her eternal life. And then she, guess what? She just asks for this water. Guys, he didn't go away from calling her out on how she was living her life. He did. He called her out and he asked her questions on how she's living her life. But he does it in such a loving way by asking questions. There's no words of shame or condemnation. But he helps her to see the truth. She goes back to her village and tells others about her encounter with Jesus. And his impact was maximized because of the love that came from him. We know that that impact was huge because, you know what? They all came out to listen and they stayed two more days. How many of our conversations of trying to lead somebody to Jesus has been so good that they go, "Wait, I got to call 20 of my friends. We're going to sit right here for two more days and talk about this." They found something. They found living water, not a beating. Jesus simply asked her for a drink of water and entered into a conversation offering love, forgiveness, and hope. I sit back and I wonder how in the world we ever got to a point of we had to argue our faith to people. The greatest commandment in the Bible says that love is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:7, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two things." Everything hangs from love God and love people. Music team, would you please come? I read a book along with my high school and college-age girls this last summer. It is a book entitled Everybody Always by Bob Goff. This book challenges us to love everybody always, hence the title of the book. I encourage you to check it out. There are many spots in that book that challenge me, but there are two quotes that I believe really sum up what we need to do. People don't need information, they want examples. God wants to use people like us to show the world that we know Jesus by having them see the way we love the people around us, particularly the difficult ones. In simplest terms, Jesus came to earth and declared he would turn God's enemies into friends. He didn't do it with $20 words or lectures or by waving a bony finger at people who made mistakes. He convinced us with love, and he does it without fear or shame. He didn't raise his voice and shout over the noise in our lives. He lets the power of love do all the talking for him. We have that same shot in other people's lives every day. So how do we pull this all together? What are you trying to say, Aaron? How do we not be the offender to our brothers and sisters in Jesus? And how do we not offend those who don't follow him? What's the bottom line? Or we're all stealing lines from Pastor Gabs today. What's the big so what? We need to understand this. Jesus didn't tell us to be right. He told us to be loving. We need to tell people the truth, yes, God's truth, and we need to do it in a loving way. We have to understand that only Jesus has the power to change lives. It won't be our theological knowledge or our argument for him. It will be our example. It will be our generosity, our kindness, our compassion, our mercy, and our forgiveness. It will be us humbling ourselves and allowing God to use us. To once again quote everybody always, Jesus never said it would be easy, but it would work. Would you please stand with me? Believe me, I know how hard people can be to love. There are times that I see people and I want to just shake them and go, you need Jesus. But that's not what they need. They need more than words and a shared status on social media. They need an example. We just sang, he's a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. Why would we want to be anything else but that to people? Allow him to be that through you. He is that for us. Let's be that to others. We need to show kindness, mercy, humility, generosity. So first, if you're a follower of God, this hurts. And I do not want you to walk out of here feeling like crap and like so discouraged, like, oh, all I do is do it wrong. That's not my point. I don't want that for you. God wants to transform you and renew you. Allow him to use this moment right now to impact you, to change how you view the world, to change how you view people. I want you to walk out here with a renewed sense of excitement of, now I know how to reach my friends and my coworkers for Jesus in a better way. I want to walk out of here loving God and loving people. If this is where you're at and you're like, God, I just want to be humble right now and say, I've messed this up, but I want to change. If you're feeling that, would you raise your hand alongside with me? Like, God, I need to change my heart. I need to change my view. So, Father God, you see our hands, you see our hearts first and foremost. So, God, would you just move in our lives? Would you take this moment and just encourage us with it, really? This isn't to be a discouraging thing, but to encourage us to be more and more like you. So God, move in our lives, break down walls, change how we think, how we see people. Challenge us. Don't let us be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Second, maybe you're here today and you've kept God at arm's length because of how a follower of Jesus has treated you. Can I say this? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Here's what I can tell you. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and he will not force his way in. He's simply waiting for you, just like he waited for the woman at the well. He's waiting for you to allow him in. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment of privacy, if you've never given your life to Jesus, never made that decision to go, God, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. If that's you right now, would you just show me your hand real quick? Don't miss this. I am saying this in so much love. God loves you. I would like everybody in this place to pray this prayer with me to help those who are taking this step of faith today. These aren't magic words. It's a heart thing. It's between you and God. This is that moment where you're opening the door. So if everybody would just pray this prayer with me, say, Father God, I know I'm not right with you. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. Forgive me of my sins. Change my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate that for those, come on. I want to pray for us before we walk out these doors. So would you bow your heads with me? God, let us not walk out of these doors the same. God, fill us with your love. Challenge us. Keep pushing us to be better and better and to love like you do. We want to thank you for who you are and how you've already loved us. Let's just do the same thing as we walk out these doors today. God, in the powerful, in the mighty and life-giving name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Before you go, if you've made that decision this morning to follow Jesus for the first time, man, I would love to chat with you. I would love to find out about that. If you'd like to continue to spend time with God, you can do so here at the altar or in your chairs. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed. Have a great week. Let's go love our community.